We're very blessed in Louisiana to have such a tremendous leader. I seek his counsel often. He is a confidant of mine. I put total trust in my district superintendent, and that's always a very good feeling. He always touches us when he preaches to us. And I ask you to make him welcome in his district, at his church, to preach Jesus' message.
Somebody tell me what his name is. Jesus. One more time, what is his name?
Jesus.
What a tremendous kaleidoscope of spirit expressions that we have experienced here. Thank you, Brother Anthony Mangan. I could say so much about Brother Anthony and his father, but just ditto. But after that introduction, I'm somewhat like the mosquito that came to rest upon the rather obese man, and he said, I know what to do, but I don't know where to start. And we had a good time around here. Have you enjoyed Jesus? Have you enjoyed one another? Do you believe God has something else for us? I do love this fellowship, this church. Thank God for every message. I welcome the superintendents that are here from other districts. So good to see them. Especially Brother John Mean from way up in Nova Scotia. Brother John, where is your wife? Sister Nyla, where are you? Wave your hand. Wave your hand, Sister Nyla. That is the woman that preached me to the altar. Over 48 years ago. And I didn't even believe in women preachers. That's how the Holy Ghost will sneak up on you. He'll use something you don't believe. I didn't believe in tongues. I didn't believe in the oneness. In fact, to tell you the truth, I didn't believe in much of anything. But I would like to announced that we're having a great ladies' conference at the campground, March 5 through 7, ladies. One of the great ones. Great men's conference, April 30 through May 2nd, gentlemen, and our great camp meeting beginning the 29th through the June through the 4th with Brother Jack Cunningham preaching and Brother Marvin Treese teaching and Brother Barnes teaching. You ought to come to Louisiana camp meeting before you go to heaven. 2 Kings chapter 16. 16th of 2 Kings. Now, follow down from verse 7. 2 Kings 16, 7. So, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. And from henceforth, Tiglath-Pileser is going to be named TP. King of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant, thy son, come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria, a heathen king. The king of Assyria hearkened unto him. The king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried the people of it captive to Kir, to Rezin. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet TP, king of Assyria. As I told you I was going to do it. And The altar was at Damascus. He saw an altar. Damascus. King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar, or the blueprints, the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the things Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz as he came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar, and he offered thereon, and he burned his burnt offerings and his meat offerings, and poured the drink offerings, sprinkled the blood and peace offerings on that new altar. Brought also the brazen altar. Oh, he got the old one too, which was before the Lord. It's about time you got something that was before the Lord. From the forefront of the house, between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, that's the new one, burn the morning offerings, the evening offerings, the king's burnt offerings, and his meat, and all those offerings, so forth. And the brazen altar, that's the old altar, shall be for me to inquire by. I'm just going to do a little talking by it. No more sacrificing. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all the king Ahaz commanded. And the king Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, took down the seam from off the brazen oxen that were under it, put it upon the pavement of stone, the cupboard of the Sabbath. They had built in the house, the king's entry. Turned he from the house of the Lord, the king of Assyria. Now, he turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Influence is growing. Rearrange the house to suit the king. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are not they written in the books, the Chronicles of Kings of Judah? Verse 14. And he put it on the north side of the altar. Put one altar on the north side of the other altar. Now, why didn't he say that he put it 5 cubits from the gate, the entrance? Why didn't he say he put it west of the holy place? Why did he say north of the altar? And this is my subject. All direction is from the altar. I don't know who came seeking direction because of the times, but I've come to tell you that all direction is from the altar. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take dominion over any spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Ghost in this place. In the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And in the name of the Lord, give us direction as we leave this place. God bless you. You may be seated. There was no way to get into the tabernacle or the temple that we call Solomon's temple until you first passed by this altar. It was primary. No way to get out. First thing in, last thing out. Everything was by the altar. And I'm sure that there are many who came praying to this meeting as I did. Oh God, I need direction. You may have said, Brother Teddy, that sermon by Brother so-and-so gave me direction. And that could be true. I heard a song by the choir that gave me direction. Somebody came and whispered in my ear and gave me a personal word from the Lord. And I got direction. But I'm here to tell you that the grand summation, the ultimate decision, the final direction, the capstone, is going to be somewhere at an altar. Between you and God. We've heard good things and we've sung good songs. But don't you ever forget that all direction is by that altar. Now the name Ahaz, and he was the king of Judah, it means he hath grasp. Ahab had an impetuous curiosity. He was a grabber. Everything came by, he grabbed it. Now he built the Hebrew altar, or a shrine of brass or bronze, whatever you want to call it. But he used Assyrian drawings. He built his religious experience on the blueprints of others. He somehow lost his direction. That everything was to be done by the old brazen altar. And nothing would substitute. He started living by the prior standards of a hybrid religion. Too much mixture. Now I know Brother Tenney's negative this morning. I do know that one thing leads to another. But that is true in ascension leading to God and not just in descension. Brother Barnes used to say, you cannot climb uphill thinking downhill thoughts. There are laws of ascendancy and laws of descendancy. If you're going to God, it's by the altar. If you're going away from God, the first thing to go is the altar. Jacob saw a ladder ascending. Jonah, in getting away from God, descended. He went down to Joppa, found the ship, going down to Tarshish, paid the fare thereof, and went down into it. Down, down, down. There are laws of ascendancy and laws of descendancy. Jonah was running away from the altar. Jacob was running to the altar and it became his battle. All direction has got to be by the altar. And you don't change directions except by the altar. Let me drop something on you. Do you know what the greatest doctrine in the whole Bible is? Brother Tenney, it's Acts 2:38. I'm going to proof text it. They said to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of all? Give us the greatest doctrine in all the universe. Jesus said, here it is. First of all, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Everything starts from there. That's primary. Hallelujah. You're not on course till you get that on course. There's one God. There's one God. It looks like I could get a witness in this meeting. There's one God. You start there. If you don't start there, you're off. I don't care how far you go, you're off. I don't care how big you get, you're off. The greatest doctrine is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now let me tell you something. Any doctrine that doesn't leave me loving Jesus more and appreciating my brother deeper is not true doctrine. If it leaves me confused, if it leaves me against my brother, if it leaves me with ill will against another man whom I embrace as my comrade in Christ, it's not true doctrine. Ahaz picked up some modern thinking about the altar. I tell you, you either get further from God or closer to God beginning at the altar. It's the magnetic center of God. The needles on God's compass always point north to the altar. Did you ever read about the north side of the city in the 48th of the Psalms? All direction. God, great Adam and Eve, in bloody skins. It doesn't even say that he fried the skins and sewed them and made beautiful coats. I think he ripped them off the dead animals and put them on them bloody raw and said, this is the way it's going to be. Well, Abel got out of the garden. He said, how are we going to get direction? And something was revealed to Abel. And the law of the first reference kicks into effect. He built an altar and he shed blood. The altar was so serious until the first murder in the Bible was over an altar. That's how serious this issue of getting direction by the altar. Because Cain couldn't comprehend the bloody altar. Abel set his direction. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? Sacrifice at the altar. Let me tell you what Calvary was. Calvary, where God in bloody garments robe poured it in one I love. Calvary, the cross, was not an instrument of death. It was an altar of sacrifice. Where the Lamb died. How did Noah give his direction? Got out of the ark with a brand new world. And the first thing he did, the first thing Noah did to get direction, is he built an altar. The next thing he did was planted a vineyard. And the next thing he did is gather the grapes. And the next thing he did was squeeze the grapes. And the next thing he did was let them set too long until they fermented and he made wine. And the next thing he did was get drunk. The further you get away from the altar, the more apt you are to become intoxicated on the wine of your own experience and your own success. The further he got from the altar, he did it. He learned how. There's a lot of things we can learn how to do successfully, but don't forget the altar. That's where you get direction. And when you get away from it, you lose direction. Don't get drunk on the heady wine of success. Don't get drunk on the heady wine of prosperity and human talent. First thing you saw in the tabernacle of Moses, the altar. First thing in the temple, the altar. Nothing gets in except by the altar. We never will affect the world with our Pentecostal lifestyle if we adopt the world's spirit. Spirit of professionalism, of greed, politics, string pulling, sitting around the table talking about our brothers and sisters instead of draping over an altar, talking to our God. That's the spirit of the world. How are we going to affect them with our lifestyle when they see that we picked up some of their spirit? Because one thing leads to another. Ahaz was a grabber. And there was a war. Syria and Israel came against him. He couldn't overcome them, so he sent the TT. The Assyrian king. And you can do the right thing the wrong way. It's all right to need help, but you better know where you sit for it. You don't believe you can do the right thing the wrong way? How many of you have any bills? Anybody got any bills? How many of you believe you ought to pay your bills if you made a legitimate bill? It's right to pay your bills, but it's wrong to pay your bills with tithe money. Now that is when doing right is doing wrong. Where'd that come from, Brother Kenny? I just threw it in at the TP. First thing, you know, one thing leads to another. You're getting away from an altar, going to an altar. He sent a message to congratulate TP. And then he sent some money that came out of the temple of God. You can often tell a lot about a man by what he spends his money for. And then first thing you know, he went down there and he was thinking Assyrian thoughts. And he was reading Assyrian blueprints. And before it was over, he was doing Assyrian things. and he was building Assyrian altars, and he was worshiping Assyrian gods, the mind is dangerous. Because it's the only part of your anatomy that can produce thoughts. There's one thing leads to another. Little, you know. First of all this King Ahaz did was he just sent a message. He wasn't even thinking new altar. But the next thing he said, maybe I ought to invest a little money in this because after all, he's helped me. Wrong Elias. Next thing he said, well, I believe I'm going to see myself. Did you ever hear the story about the horseshoe nail that was lost? Horse lost a nail out of his shoe. For the loss of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the loss of the shoe, the horse was lost. For the loss of the horse, the rider was lost. For the loss of the rider, the message was lost. For the loss of the message, the battle was lost. For the loss of the battle, the war was lost. For the loss of the war, the nation was lost. All by the loss of one horseshoe nail. Things can start so inconspicuous and so small, and we can begin to drift away from the old time altars and seeking God and holding on. We think we've arrived. We know how. We can turn the crank. We can set off a firecracker to get emotional response if that's all you want. But oh my friend, little by little, Ahaz drifted away from the old fashioned altar where man meets God and flesh has to die. Did you hear me? Man meets God and flesh has to die. You never get to the place where you don't need to meet God and the faith be crucified. You get your direction. You know why we got a lot of confused preachers today? They lost their direction at the altar. Our little old life is not any more than a hiccup compared to eternity. But God's put us here for a purpose. And every step is important. God sent Isaiah to Ahaz. Read it in chapter 7. The old prophet Isaiah warned him. He advised him. He said, you stay away from the two kings. You know what he said those two kings were? He said they're smoking stumps. That means a spent force. But some people, they see a little smoke. God always sends a prophetic voice. He did to Ahaz. And if there's a hole in the wall, God's going to send a prophet to look through it and see what's going on. So down to Damascus. Went TP. Killed the king of Syria. All this was very impressive. Now, King Ahaz, then he started sacrificing in the high places. He said, you know, this is just a little better than back down there in that stuffy old tabernacle. And all I'm going to do, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to go through the same motion. It's going to be in a high place where I can be seen. This pulpit should never be a stage. It ought to be an altar of sacrifice. Oh, he wouldn't heed the word of the prophet. The three men that every man needs in his life are women. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. You need a Paul to speak an apostolic word in your life. Somebody that can speak with apostolic authority. Stand up, Brother Barnes. This man is my Paul. Well, you mean he tells you what to do? Less than 2 weeks ago, he told me and Sister not to do something that rearranged an entire month of our life. But you're the discipline. Then you can do as you please. You know, that's what's wrong with us. We have forgotten the meaning of the word submission. You don't want to appear speaking an apostolic word. You want somebody outside now. You need a Barnabas. That's a peer that can speak laterally. See, Brother Kilgore, we've been friends for 45 years. He's my Barnabas. We talk this way. And you ought to hear it. No, you ought not hear sometimes. I got other Barnabases out here. I see Jim Lumpkin down there. You ought to be around us when we butt heads. That's why he's bald right there, and I've got more hair. I won more times. Merle, you and I won't call anymore. I've got Barnabases that have walked side by side with me. And they know they can say things to me nobody else can say. Now, the one that can say things to me nobody else can say is the one that says, now, I'm going to tell you things nobody else will ever tell you. Can you guess who that is? And then you need a Timothy that you are mentoring. I've got some Timothys here. I've always had a Timothy, 4, 5, or 6. But somebody, you need to talk to somebody. You need somebody that can speak into your life with apostolic authority. And you need somebody that's iron upon iron that can sharpen it to you. And you need somebody that you're sharing what you know. Paul said, what I've received, I commit to faithful men, and you do the same thing, Timothy. So he took a little trip. Ahaz did. Saw an altar down there. Curiously carved. Oh, he said, whoa, wow. Look at the images on that thing. Oh, never seen anything like it. Whoa, that's the biggest thing I ever saw. Man, they must be doing something right. Now, you don't misread me. I'll sneak up on you in a minute. But he said, after all, you know, Solomon's altar, let's see, it's at least 270 years old. The altar that I've been sacrificing by and the priest is 270 years old. Really needs to be some changes. Now David did make some changes when he moved the tabernacle and rolled up the sides and it became an open tabernacle. And Solomon made some changes. He enlarged most of the furnishings. Read it. He even made the mercy seat bigger than it had ever been. But there's one thing you don't fool with. I don't care if it is 270 years old. And that's the way you get in and where you get direction. And that's the old-fashioned altar. I don't care how many times you've died there and how much more beautiful and talented another way is. Oh, God, have we raised a generation? And let me say something I've seen 1,000 times. Have we raised a generation whose hands are more astute at the steering wheel of an automobile than they are the horns of the altar? Does this generation know how to pray? Do they know how to wait on God? Do they know how to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice? Have I forgotten how? After 48 years, 270, don't you think we ought to change? Yeah, let me tell you something, you can change something, but don't touch the altar. If you keep it right, your direction will always be right. You know, you can look at some things so long till you over-examine them. Truth is always truth. You got to be open-minded, open-minded. Some people are so open-minded their brains are falling out. They fell out of a stupid tree and hit every limb coming down. Open minds ought to be closed for repairs when it comes to the altar. Don't mess with the altar. Don't mess with the altar. Don't mess with the altar. And your direction will be all right from there on out. You change the altar and you're in trouble. That's why we need prayer rooms. That's why we need to interrupt these services and say, we're going to have focused prayer. That's why the apostle said, we're not going to leave the word of God in prayer to wait on tables. We're not touching the altar. If you want directions, shout yes. Yeah. Well, you know, TP sure is growing. And we're going to grow too. We need crowds, and we're going to get them. But it's not what size crowd did you get. It's what did the crowd get.
He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. Jesus spoke to householders. Said his householder brought out of his house treasures, old and new. Did you ever notice that? He didn't bring everything out of the house because everything in the house wasn't a treasure. Some things just utilitarian. But the householder knew what was a treasure. And he said, there's some old things that are treasures. And there's some new things. And we've got to be wise enough to know what old things are treasures and what new things. We're not antique collectors. I'm open to innovative and new ideas, but not at the expense of the old treasures. I'm not talking about this stuff. I'm not talking about this. You know, I've seen some preachers go into the house, and instead of bringing out a treasure, they went to the kitchen and got the meat tenderizers. And I mean, in every service, instead of a treasure, whop, 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 whop. And I've seen others that all they knew to get was the Cool Whip. Not the real thing. Every time you come to church, and you smile at that artificial junk because you can't stand the rich cream. We got treasures, old and new, and we got to know the difference. And the only way to know the difference is don't mess with the altar. And the altar will let you know. 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 Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You get your direction by the altar. But we're so tempted. We don't know. I'm going to tell you the best way to know between the clean and the unclean is you stay close to the altar. Hey, Brother Jim. See me? Look at me. If you ever think one time about compromising the altar and the old treasures, remember my face. Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? All new things are not bad, but you be sure you go by the altar to get your direction. You fellas, hear me? Right here. Remember my faith. Remember my faith. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And love your brother. Looked at that altar long enough till he wanted one like it. You know, if you discuss a real issue with sound reasoning, you run the risk of being proven wrong. And if you could distort an issue with myth or emotionalism or paper titles or rebuttals, you make it impossible and you only serve as a cheerleader for your cause. And you see, the assumption behind this is that the idea being promoted is more important than the truth. You don't have to fear anything that's true. I'll sit down and talk to you all day long about truth. But not some of this utilitarian stuff. Why don't you name it, Brother Kenny? Because some of y'all would shut me off. Real truth stands at death. Brotherhood is a real truth. Unity is a real truth. Where, Brother Tekla Mary? Brother Tekla, where are you? Yeah, you heard him say, they don't pray for revival in Ethiopia, they pray for unity. Revival comes out of unity. You know what? One of the pastors in Zaire, one of the most backward, bankrupt nations in the world, Zaire, He said in Zaire, we have unity because we are too poor to afford the luxury of disunity. I mean, you take all our cars away from us and all of our money away from us and force us to have to bunch up together where we can't run here and there when the pressure gets great, and I promise you we'd be forced to unity. Why can't we have it without that? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I'll tell you, where we can unify, that's around the altar. Where we meet Jesus and we love one another. Couldn't wait till he got home and sent the plans to Urijah. And oh, Urijah, he didn't even tell him to build it, but Urijah got so excited looking at his own paper. He said, this is junk, what the king wants. And he got very rational. He said, you know, the king's been here with the priest. He said, king's been worshiping in high places. He said, maybe if I'll build him this altar, he'll come out of the high places and at least come back in the tabernacle. And I'll be able to hold him. He's a prophet, too. You know, there's in-house prophets and out-house prophets. Now, the in-house prophets are the ones you raise up in the house and you train them and they know the movement of the Spirit and they know the altar. But the out-house prophets don't do anything but raise a stink. Now, I'm here to tell you, and I'm an in-house prophet, don't mess with the altar. Don't move the altar. Get your direction from the altar. Somebody comes up to you and says, thus saith the Lord, it better not contradict what the Lord said to you at the altar. You know, this is so subtle. Getting away from the altar, it's so subtle. Nothing wrong with education, but education can do it. Arrogant intellectualism can do it. Reasoning with the wrong people can do it. Problems in the home, problems of kids can do it. Sickness can do it. Start sick with a little. You know what? A little strange scripture in Zephaniah 1:9. Zephaniah 1:9, the Lord said, I'm going to punish them that leap over the threshold. He's talking to Israel. What in God's world is he talking about? He's going to punish them because they jumped over the threshold. You know where that came from? Go back and study. Early in the scriptures. Remember when Dagon, Philistine God, fell on his face and broke up on the threshold? Well, Philistines picked up a new religious practice. Because their God had fallen in the threshold, they would never walk over the threshold. They'd get to it and jump. And you know, the Israelites didn't know what's going on, but they'd pass their temples and they'd see it and get there and jump. They said, you know, that's cute. They didn't know why they were jumping. But first thing you know, just a little thing, they started leaping over the threshold when they went to the house of God. And Ezekiel said, Zephaniah said, God's going to punish you for that. Because little by little, you something get filtered in your system that don't need to be there. You don't need the... If you're going to worship, let it be in spirit and in truth, not just because you saw somebody else do it. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? You let your worship be in spirit and in truth and unto the Lord and not unto man. Don't touch the altar. He got direction from peer pressure. That's what Urijah did. We're living in a day of truth decay. Well, we are. Lies of truth about the truth lied about. First piece of furniture that you bypass or you move in your life is the altar. When the king got home, the blueprints he had sent had become an altar. And King liked it. I read it to you. Urijah didn't move the old altar. He left it where it was. But he put the new one in there. But Cain came along, one thing leads to another. You know, he borrowed an Assyrian altar. No marvel that he borrowed their gods before it was over with. You see, the will comes out of the mind. You can feed your mind a lot of wrong information. I don't know why that man preached my sermon last night. And God wasn't happy. God didn't want that other altar in there. And the king came, and so one thing leads to another. Uriah did not displace the old altar and move it from the door when the king got there. Uriah knew better. Ahaz and Uriah had an example. His name was Naaman. He came from the king of Syria. And the prophet refused Naaman's gift. 2 Kings 5:16 says that the prophet, but he refused. This generation has lost the spirit of refusal. If it feels good, do it. They don't have to say no. They've forgotten that no is in the vocabulary. Now, I want you to notice this. Naaman the Syrian embraced the God of Israel. Now watch, because this is where I'm going to get criticized. The prophet would not accept their gifts. So, Naaman said, can I just have some of your dirt? And he got sacks. What do you think he got sacks? He was in such a hurry. I can see him taking the grain, the food, maybe some of the gold that he brought, and just emptying the sacks on the ground just to get the sacks to put dirt in. Because what I brought of Syria is nothing to compare with the dirt of this holy land. He started back home. He said, I'm going to make me an altar out of this. But he said, now there's one thing, prophet. When I go to the temple of my king's God and he has to lean on my arm and I kneel, don't hold that against me. That prophet said, you low down backs dead carpet there. Don't you dare do that. Like those guys. You know what he said? Go in peace. Here was a man had very little knowledge of the truth coming to it. He was just in on dirt level. That's all he knew. And the great prophet of God in essence said, I understand you got to grow a little bit. And I'm not going to kill you. God will work it out. If I can just get you to make an altar. These other things will work out. But Uriah knew better. Knew better. A lot of things going on we don't understand. A lot of people got dirt altars. I hope to God and pray and believe as somebody preached here that they're coming to the truth. What do you think, Brother Teddy? You know, since I didn't die for anybody, I can't judge anybody. I'm going to let the one that died for him judge him. So, they moved the old altar, put it in an obscure place. And I can hear him say, we hadn't changed the thing. We just rearranged the furniture. So everything would be a little more accessible. Little by little. I've been preaching 40 minutes if you're watching. Little by little, those who will not make God their all eventually will make him nothing. Was there ever a time, gentlemen, when Jesus Christ did not demand everything? Brother Cole, has there ever been a time? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul. How can we hold back? And you can only make these decisions. Oh, wait, he's said, let me tell you something. I see your eyes are looking. I wish you hadn't moved that altar. He said, wait, wait. I'm going to inquire by that old altar. I'm going to go by that brazen altar. That's not a place of inquiry. It's a place of death and repentance and sacrifice. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. It's easier to talk about death than it is to die. And he thrust it out from the use for which it was instituted. It became an institution rather than an experience. I don't want prayer to become an institution. We got away from the altar of repentance. Do you know what that altar was? That's where they died. But is that, I tell you what, I'm just going to go by it and talk to it a little bit. That's not what it's for. It's not just something you talk about. Revival, gentlemen, is not just something we talk about. The church is not just something you talk about. Discipleship is not just something you talk about. Jesus said, if you're going to be one, pick up your cross and deny yourself and get ready to die. Bring in the new altar. Cross is not user friendly, it's user deadly. Elijah did according to what the king wanted. Should have approved him. Oh, we reprove people. Take them out of the choir. I've done it. I never passed the church without standard. Wouldn't pass the one without standard. You can't even work in McDonald's without keeping a standard. That's nuts. You ever put anybody out of the choir for not praying? We're going to talk about important things. I tell you where things go wrong. I tell you where trouble in the choir comes. It doesn't come from the choir. It comes from a neglected altar. Where somebody hadn't prayed through and said, not my will but thine be done. And let me get off this territorial preservation and get on God's ground and understand everything belongs to the Lord. Anyhow, the altar is not just to inquire by, it's to die by. The priest should have approved him, but now he strengthens him, he serves him. There's a lot of pressure on the ministry today. All the pressure that's on the ministry. You better keep that altar out there. You better get your direction from it and see that your people get their direction from it. And you better keep the fire on the altar. There better be fire when they walk in the door. And there better be fire when they sit in the pew. And there better be fire in the choir. And there better be fire in the soloist. And there better be fire in the orchestra. And there better be fire in the pulpit. 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 And you get your fire by the praise of the altar. That's where you get your mind. You sacrifice on the great altar. Whenever the devil wanted something moved, he started with the altar. It's an old trick. He had a new revelation. Don't leave this old grace altar anymore. You know, grace is a wonderful thing. That was a grace altar where somebody else's substitutionary death atoned for you. And grace is receiving something from God I didn't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something from God I did deserve. Take all that out. Don't ever preach repentance. Oh, talk about it. Go by and inquire. But don't die. How long has it been since you died to your own opinion? You know why the Bible says stubbornness is as idolatry? Because a stubborn man worships his own opinion. I'm going to tell you something else. Jesus talked about a man that brought his gift to the altar. And he left it there. Some of you are wondering, why did my gift operate? It used to operate. Because you were forced by God to put it on the altar. And he won't let you pick it up. And there's a reason why he won't let you pick it up. Because you went to the altar with your gift seeking fire one day. There's one sin you see the blood doesn't cover. Now before you shoot me, hear me out. Came to that altar, talked to God, had your gift, needed anointing. And remembered a brother. that you had a variance with. You never made it right. You grabbed your gift and said, I got to go talk about God. Said, you put that gift down. You're not going to handle that gift again until you go right back to your brother. Well, oh, the blood. The blood don't cover this. This is not horizontal. This is lateral. You go back to your brother. And all those things you said about him, and that conversation you've been involved in, and that judgmentalism and what you've accused him of, you go back and say, brother, forgive me, I'm sorry. And then you come back to this altar, and I'll anoint your gift. But your gift stays on the altar till you make it right. Have we forgotten how to repent? Do you know what the first ministry words of John the Baptist were? The greatest born among women, said Jesus. His first ministry words. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what the first ministry words of Jesus were? Mark chapter 1. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what the first ministry word on the day of Pentecost when he was asked what to do of the great apostle Peter was? Repent! Did Peter say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Uh-uh. The door was unlocked. He said, repent. It's here. Get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. The kingdom of God has come. But he began with repentance. He began with repentance. Have we forgotten how to repent? Have we forgotten how to repent? Somebody said, well, Brother Penny, I can't think of anything to repent over. Well, you need to repent because you can't find anything to repent over. The altar. You get your direction by the altar, and the Holy Spirit is calling us to old-fashioned repentance and restoration and cleansing of our hearts so our gift will operate. Our gift will operate. Well, moving the altar. You know what the next thing he fooled with? The sea. You know what the sea was? That was the sacred holy water. The basin that held the water for all the labors. What went first? The altar. What's the next thing to go? The water. Water never would have gone if they'd have left the altar alone. We're always talking about what we're going to lose. And we go talking about externals. You won't have to worry about the externals if you keep the altar in its place. Let me tell you what he did. There wasn't just that big labor. That sea could hold 11,000 gallons of water. It was 15 feet across, 8 feet deep. And 45 feet in circumference, and it was thin, 3 inches thick. But around it, according to 1 Kings 7, 27 through 29, around it, it had 10 little carts that had little basins. And I read it to you. You know what he did? That came, and I checked all my computers, I read everything I could find. First thing he did before he touched that water is he removed the borders that were around those 10 little carts. Little things. And I can't find a commentary. They got a few ideas, but why in the world he won't take those borders off? But one thing leads to another. And 1 Kings 7, 27 through 29 tells us that those borders were images of a lion, an oxen, and cherubs flying all the way around. See, water can mean many things in the Scripture. That's why those carts were on wheels. The altar was not on wheels. It don't move. But water moves. You know, the earth was covered by water. And then, originally. And then the water moved to Noah's day. And the sign, Peter said, baptism does not save us. And it was water at the Red Sea. And it was water at John the Baptist. And it was water in Acts 2. And it's the washing of the water by the Word. Water's mobile. It can mean a lot of things. So he put the water on wheels. He didn't take the wheels off. He didn't want to stop it. He just took the borders off. You fellas don't see if you can find anything about those borders. Why in the world he did that? Only expect. He did it, the Bible said, because the king of Assyria was coming. And there was something there. There was a lion, which means royalty. There was an oxen, which means strength. Take the royalty out of the water. Take the strength out of the water. And there was cherubs whose wings touched. Symbolic of worship. Take the worship. Because that border separates, and we don't want to be separated. Oh, Brother Tim, you're ready. No. If you keep the altar straight. And you know, when you remove those borders, you see all the way through that thing. You see things. Oh, I see the light now. Those cherubs. You've seen me do this before. I'm going to do it again. Come up here, Brother Mike. I call him an archangel. Let me show you how those cherubs were. And I had a bunch of them, little ones all around them. Touch. Now look down. Look down. Their wings touched, but their eyes were down in the glory. They did not see eye to eye about everything. But they did. Their eyes did meet in the glory of God. There's one thing we're together on. That's He gets the glory. And I guarantee you, all of us here don't see eye to eye about everything. But if we leave here saying, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Hallelujah! The glory, the glory, the glory, the glory. You know, what may divide us, If I said, what do you believe, especially in prophecy? We go 100 directions. What can divide us? But who unites us? If I said, what do you believe? We might hear 100 things. But if I said, in whom do you trust? What are you going to say? Woo! Take away the worship. Take away the unity. Take away the strength, the little strength. So we can see better. Verse 29 says, and there were certain additions made of thin work. I searched everything. What in God's world? Somebody added some thin work. It's called it certain additions. Maybe they weren't in the original plans. And I'm going to tell you there's some thin areas. And your opinion is as good as mine. But instead of criticizing over those thin areas, let's get back to the altar. Oh, you wait till some people get this tape. They'll read 1,000 things in it I didn't say. But what I am talking to you about is if we'll stay at the altar, stay in tune with God. Well, he's through now. Just took the borders off. No. Next thing, that great sea that held 11,000 gallons of water. You know what it did? It was held up by 12 oxen. 3 north, 3 south, 3 east, 3 west. Mighty strength. He said, take those big oxen off that water. Why? I don't know. Took the oxen off and they lowered the water to the ground. The next thing that will go is the lowering of the water. Taking the strength. I'm sorry. I believe water baptism in Jesus' name is for the remission of sins. No, I'm not sorry. I'm glad. I wish I could get a witness. I wish somebody else here believed that. You leave the water on the oxen. You leave the strength there. You leave the child there. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, almost out of here, but not quite. First the altar, then the water's lowered. Just lowered. We still believe in water. We just don't see it like we used to. It's not as important as it once was. I'm going to tell you, I don't have a lot of education. I don't have a church. But all I've had is 48 years of experience. And what I've seen with these eyes, and one thing leads to another. I'm not ever going to deny this truth. You know, I say it and I've heard it. Name it. Someone asked me several years ago. Been preaching 50 minutes, Brother Anthony. I've been watching the clock. Well, I'm not, but you are. You told me Monday night that I'd get it about 10 minutes till. And I got it at 15 minutes.
And what did I tell you? Go and finish. I said, you preach, you nor Brother Urson has a time in on you. Did I tell you that?
Yes, Pastor. I forgive me. I'm so sorry. Oh, God. Where's my gift? Lord, let me get my gift. God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I put my pastor in a bad light. Lord, have mercy on me. Even though I was right, Lord. Oh, God. Baptism in Jesus' name. I said, that's not an issue. I said, what do you mean? I said, it's a package deal. And then, now wait. I said, when would you not make an issue? I said, suppose somebody came along and said, you can pray, but it's not necessary to pray in Jesus' name. What if somebody came along and said, you can pray for sick, lay hands on them, but you don't have to do it in Jesus' name? What if somebody said, now, you can rebuke the devil, but you don't have to do it in Jesus' name? Boy, you're talking about a blank expression coming over somebody's face. Because I said, somewhere you're going to make an issue over the name. It's going to be in prayer. It's going to be in praying for the sick. It's going to be in casting out devils. You're going to make an issue over the name. And I said, I'm here to tell you it's a package deal. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name. I'm going to cast out devils in Jesus' name. And I'm going to baptize in the name of Jesus. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not just water baptism. It's all the way. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And his name is. And his name is. And his name is. Don't ever accuse me of making an issue over the name in water baptism. I make an issue over the name everywhere. And so do they. Whoever they is. What? Jesus. And be sweet about it. You don't have to bring out your meat tenderizer. Just go get that treasure and say, look at it. Wow. See him. That brother coming. Next going to tell us who he is. I see it. Wish I... You know what he did? Next. He took the cupboard for the Sabbath day that they built in the house. Studied everything I could find on that cupboard. But he took all the internal coverings off because of the king of Assyria. He was coming. The cover is significant of the glory cloud, the Holy Spirit. Protection under which the fruit grows. The altar goes. The water goes. The interior covering of the fruit. The Holy Spirit goes. And then, you know, the Bible said he removed the king's entry without the outward entry for the king of Assyria's sake. Strange scriptures. Inside the Holy Spirit dwelt, but now the external entrance, the distinct entrance to the temple. You couldn't tell it then from any other entrance. Take away that external, then every entrance looks alike. And the king won't know that this is the king's entrance, and maybe he won't go in there. See, this is it. He won't go in there and see those treasures. So I got to make it look like all the same. And I can take away the externals. Go with it. You've already figured it out. But that's not where it started.